It was King David, or it wasn't king at this time, but it was David who said in Psalm 11, in verse 3, he asked the question, he said, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I don't know about you, but I have felt at some times recently that it seems to me as if the foundations of our society have been completely corrupted and have crumbled to a scary degree. I think about the foolishness and destruction that has been done in different places, as you see on the screen, places such as in Ferguson, Missouri, or the shootings of the Marine base in Chattanooga, Tennessee, near my hometown, or maybe the shootings that took place at the Oregon Community College, or even the things that happened recently, the University of Missouri, Columbia, protests that have strong racial undertones. The killings or the destruction that was caused in Missouri was senseless and so unneeded. The killings in Chattanooga, the killings in Oregon were spawned by nothing but hate. And then things that have happened either many years ago or things that are perceived to have happened with under the racial terms that we feel like we are under at this time, racial things happening because of race that took place in Missouri and Columbia, they too were ugly and sad to see from where we are here. This list, just these four things, unfortunately are not exhaustive by any means. They are but just a few of these types of events that have happened over the past couple of years, and many more could be listed as evidence for what seems like to be the foundations of our society as they crumble before our very eyes. Certainly these are sad times within our country. And even worse is the fact that these things are not confined only to the United States of America, but they happen all over the world. So this must lead us to the question, I believe, what can be done to stop these senseless things from happening? What could be done to stop things like happen in Ferguson, Missouri, things that happen in Chattanooga, Tennessee, things that happen in Oregon, things that happen in Columbia, things that happen in Baltimore and in Texas and all over the country? What can be done to stop people from hurting others and for acting so foolishly? I don't claim at all to have all the answers by any stretch of the imagination, but what I can do is I can look into the mind of the one who does know all things. I can look into God's Word and find things that can help us to cure many of the ills that happen within our society. So tonight what I would like to do is I would like for us to just take some time and to look at three ways to improve our society. Three ways to improve our society. And again, if we're going to think about solutions to help the difficulties of mankind, no better place can we look to than the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles with you, I hope that you'll open them up. We'll begin in James chapter 3 in just a few moments. James chapter 3 will be our starting point in our study. Hope that you are ready, hope your mind is prepared, that your heart is open and ready to receive teachings from God's Word. We're thankful that you're here this evening. We're thankful for those who are able to attend our little get-together for Taylor and Brandon. I continue to remember them and pray for Millie. She just had some kind of rash. There was a word they used to describe the rash I don't even know how to pronounce. So that's what she is going through, some kind of virus. Just pray for her. Hope she gets a feeling better soon. And we're thankful to spend time with them this afternoon. Now let's continue to pray with them or pray for them as they prepare to make their move up to Rhode Island. We're thankful for you being here this evening. Hope that you have had a good afternoon. Hope that you're ready to open up God's Word again and to study from it. As we think this evening about the difficulties that we face in society and some things that we might be able to do in order to help cure some of the problems that we have in our society. And number one, first and foremost, really the duh in all of this is everybody needs to live for God. Everybody needs to follow or live for God. Follow or live for God. The fact is that too many people in our society care nothing for others. All they care about is themselves. And this really is a major source of many of the issues that we see within our society. The fact is that far too many people are completely self-centered, they're completely self-focused, and they don't care what happens to others as long as they get what they want. That's just a sad reality of the way that many people live. If they see something that they want, they're going to get what they want, and they don't care what happens in the process of getting what they want. And when this happens, when people are self-centered, when people only live for themselves, then there can be and is no end to what they might do in order to get what they want, in order to get what they desire. James talks about this type of person here in James chapter 3, if you will. James chapter 3 and verse 16. James chapter 3 and verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, notice what there is. There is disorder and every evil thing. There's disorder in every evil thing. But what happens whenever that's not the case? What happens whenever there is wisdom that is talked about up in verse 13? What happens whenever there is good behavior and deeds, and whenever there's gentleness that comes with wisdom? But the wisdom from above, it is pure than what? It is peaceable. It is peaceable, it is gentle, it is reasonable, it is full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. But what happens whenever people only care about self? What happens whenever people only focus on getting what I can get, getting what I want? Then there is that disorder and every evil thing. And would anybody deny that that's what we see often in society today? We see disorder. We see evil of every kind. Why? Because people are selfish and they don't care what happens to anyone else. If a society is filled with people who only live for self, then that society will be full of strife, it will be full of conflict, it will be full of unrest. And sadly, that is what we see often today. We see strife, we see conflict, and we see unrest. So what can be done to improve this? What can be done? I suggest that if people want to see society improve, if they want to see this unrest gone, if they want to see the strife and the conflict dissipated, then what they need to do then is they need to focus their lives on and live for God. Let Him be the focal point of what they're doing in this life. And many would reject that notion, wouldn't they? Many would reject that. No, I don't need to focus on God. I don't need to follow God. I'm fine just following self. Why? Why would they say that? Why would they say that? I reject the following. I reject that God's wisdom is better. It's simply because many of them think that God's standards are overbearing and burdensome. That to follow after God, to hold to His principles, to hold to His standard of living, they would say that is burdensome. And that God is trying to hold me down. He's trying to keep my life from being all that it could be. So whenever pure Christianity, and let me stress that when pure Christianity is suggested as a cure for society's ills, many will quickly object to that because they would say that Christianity is oppressive. It's oppressive. It holds me back. But the fact is that God's will for mankind is not burdensome. God's will is not burdensome. And even more so, God's will is for our good. Let's consider some scripture to show that. 1 John chapter 5 to begin with. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 beginning in verse 2, please. 1 John 5 and verse 2. Notice this, he says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and notice this, that His commandments are not burdensome. God's commandments are not burdensome. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Notice this, it's not that our faith would hold us back and the world would overcome us, as he would say. No, it says that whenever we have this strong faith, whenever we hold to God's command, that we overcome the world. That we can overcome the difficulties of it. That we can overcome this strife. We can overcome this conflict. We can overcome the unrest. It's not that it is oppressive, but in fact, God's commandments, they are freeing to us. Because we're not held down by the evil that is of this world. We're not held down by the difficulties. For we have the power of God on our side and we can overcome. And that's really what God has always wanted for us. God has always wanted for His people to be able to overcome. And they can overcome with God's strength. Consider with me Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10 and beginning of verse 12, after Moses has gone up to get more pieces of wood in order, as he says in verse 2, to write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets to put together the second set of the commandments. Notice what he says here in this same context concerning the commandments of God. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God? To walk in all His ways and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes which I am commanding you today. Notice for what purpose? For your good. For your good. These commandments to fear Him, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve Him, to keep His commandments. All these things are here for our good, he says. And let's just think for a second about the commandments that God had given them. Just a few of them. Let's think about the first one. Honor your father and mother. Whenever we honor our father and mother, what happens? We have good relationships with them. Do not commit adultery. Whenever we don't commit adultery, what happens? We can have a happy marriage and not break up families. Do not steal. Why is it good not to steal? Because then we don't get in trouble with the law. We don't have strife with our neighbor. Don't covet. Don't do all these things. Six out of the Ten Commandments were between man and man. Why? To have good relationship with my neighbor. So what are God's commandments for? They're for our good. And if we would put into practice the commandments that God has given us through His Word, I am fully convinced that society would drastically improve. Because we wouldn't have much of the strife that we have with our neighbor, with one another, if we would follow the commandments and the standard of God. The fact is that God wants His most prized creation. He wants us to live in peace. And that can happen when we as a creation follow the commands that the Creator has given us to live by. However, there's a catch. And this is a difficult catch for so many people to overcome. And the catch is this. We must submit to the will of God. And submitting to one requires humility. And the hardest thing for us to overcome as human beings is our pride. It is the greatest obstacle for us to overcome. And it is the downfall of so many people. We all know it well, Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. What goes before destruction? The proverb writer says that pride goes before destruction. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. And what comes before stumbling? What comes before falling? The inspired writer says that a haughty spirit before stumbling. So many issues that we face, so many problems, so many trials that we go through in our life that are created on our own is because we are prideful. Because we believe we know best. Yeah, sure, I know God's Word says this, but I think I know a little better than that. We probably wouldn't come right out and say that, would we? But we often do say that by the way we act. But not only that from here in Proverbs 16, but we also recognize from verse 25 just what I said, that too many people think that they know better than God. Proverbs 16, verse 25, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. If we want to improve society, then it must begin by living for God instead of living for self. It begins with recognizing that the wisdom of God is so much superior to our own. And it begins with living for God and His perfect will for man instead of living for our own desires. So you want to stop a lot of the foolishness that goes on in this country? It would begin by people living for God instead of living for themselves. But secondly, you know what? If you want to fix a lot of problems in this country, we need to restore the family. We need to restore the family. Many of our problems within this society are a direct symptom of broken families. And these broken families have taken over our country and society. I'd like to share with you some statistics, if I may. These are from the singlemotherguide.com. These are from 2014 and 2013. I'd like to share some of these with you and be ready to catch your jaw before it hits the floor. Nearly 12 million homes in this country are of the single-parent variety. 12 million homes are of the single-parent variety. And 49% of those homes consists of a parent who has never been married. 49% consists of a family, or it consists of a parent with child or children, who have never been married. The remaining 51% are of course families who have either been with parents who have either been divorced, separated, or are now widowed. Around 50% of those single parent homes live in extreme poverty and average only about $26,000 in income for a year, with over 50% of those earning less than $25,000 per year. This is compared to the fact that two-parent households average about $84,000 a year in income. In 2013, nearly 50% of children born out of wedlock were born to mothers 24 and under. 24 and under. 15% of those, I might add, 15% of children born in 2013 were born to mothers 19 and under. What about divorce though? What about divorce in this country? And again, some staggering statistics from childrenanddivorce.com. 50% of all children will see their parents divorce once. Say it again. 50% of children will see their parents divorced at least once. And that's not the worst part. 25% of children will see their parents divorced at least twice. One out of four children will see their parents divorced at least twice. And 10%, one out of 10 children, will see their parents go through three or more marital breakups. Three or more. And we wonder why our society has the issues that it does. 40% of children grow up without a father present in their lives. 40% of children grow up without a father present in their lives. I am so firmly convinced that these statistics directly correlate to the many issues that we have in this country, because as the family goes, so goes the country. If this society wants to reaffirm its foundations, then it needs to restore the family unit to what God designed for it to be. And His design is very simple. From Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, we see Jesus here quoting all the way back from the very beginning. All the way back from whenever God had created Adam and Eve, had put them together as husband and wife, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 4, He answered the request given from some of the Pharisees concerning divorce within a marriage. Jesus answered and said to them in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 19, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." God's design is very simple. It is one man and one woman until death takes one of the two or both. Not a man and a man. Not a woman and a woman. Not a man and multiple women. Not a woman and multiple men. But simply a man and a man. Or a woman. Oh, wow. A man and a woman. Woo! Ryan's about to jump out of the seat right there. But notice that it was not just Jesus who said this, but the Apostle Paul. He lays down the roles for these families. It's not just that if society wants to get better, that a man will marry a woman and stay with her for life. But it is that the man and the woman will fulfill the roles that God has given to them. Look here in Ephesians chapter 5. We won't read this text in its entirety. But I would really encourage you to write these things. If you have room in your margins to take notes, I would really encourage you to write these things. Write these things. There are two things, two main points that the Apostle Paul gives to the husband and the Apostle Paul gives to the wife. Two main points, two key words that each member of this relationship are to make sure they are doing in this union of man and woman, husband and wife together. From Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through the end of the chapter, there's two key things that I picked up on for each. For the husband, the two things I would see are this. Number one, he needs to lead. He must lead this relationship. But number two, and just as important, he must love his wife. He must lead and he must love. And then secondly, for the wives, there's two things that they must do. There's two things that a wife must do to fulfill her role that God has given her in the marriage. Number one is to follow, and number two is to respect. You must follow and respect your husband's wives. Husbands are to lead, the wives are to follow. Husbands are to love, the wives are to respect. When each person within the marital relationship with the husband, when the man who is the husband, when the wife, when the woman who is the wife, whenever they fulfill these roles, then God is glorified. And the family unit exists and proceeds through life in the way that it ought to go. But not only do we need a man and a woman being married to life, but what we also need is we need individuals to reserve the sexual relationship for marriage. And not participate in it and risk bringing a child into a home that does not have both parents. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, that the marriage bed, it is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Whenever there's a society full of people who do not respect God's laws concerning the sexual relationship, then what you have is 40% of children growing up without daddies. That's exactly what you have. Whenever men cannot keep their pants on and act like animals and father all these children, you have these children, especially young men, growing up without daddies, and they don't know how to be men. And that's what we need. We need fathers. We need husbands who are going to teach their sons how to be men, how to be husbands, how to be fathers, how to be leaders, how to be providers. You want to fix this broken society, that's where we're going to start. That's one of the places we're going to start. But what we also need is we need mothers. Mothers who help to teach their daughters how to be women. How to be wives. How to be supporters. How to be homemakers. How to take care of the home. That's what we need. And whenever we don't have that, you get what we have in society right now. If our society would commit to God's design for the family, then we wouldn't have to worry about so many children growing up and being harmed by divorce. We wouldn't have to worry about them being only raised by one parent and that being one of the leading causes in homosexuality. We wouldn't have to face the difficulties that so many are facing in this country right now. So many things would be cured if we would just restore the home. The restoration of the family would be a huge, monumental step towards the betterment of our society. It begins with God. And then God needs to lead us into restoring our homes and making them into the, fashioning them into the design that God, the Creator of all things, into the design that He established. We need to live for God. We need to follow God. We need to restore the home. Then lastly, we need to love our neighbor. We need to love our neighbor. The murders and mistreatments of one another has led to nothing more but more hatred for others. The senseless killings simply show a lack of respect and a lack of love for one's neighbor. The acts of foolishness in the protest and the lootings that have taken place do nothing but show a lack of respect for the property of our neighbors. The racial tensions and situations over the past few months have shown that there are still too many people who don't recognize that the color of skin just really doesn't matter. And what has it led our society to? It's led to our society having too many people who are failing to show love for their neighbor. And that's led to violence. That's led to protests. That's led to lootings and just harm that is done to so many in this country. And it is senseless and it is foolishness. If we want to stop being the problems of our society, then we will simply start loving our neighbor as we ought to. Love our neighbor as we ought to. Matthew chapter 22 is so key in this, in talking about something such as this. Matthew 22, as Jesus is being questioned by one of the Pharisees. Not just being questioned, but the Scripture tells us that He is being tested. Jesus is being tested by one of the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 35. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 35. In the midst of some discussions that Jesus is having with the Jewish leadership at this time, it says, verse 35 in Matthew 22, that one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, but he wasn't just asking a question, but he was testing him. He said, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he, being Jesus, said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment," one that we have already discussed this evening. That would be a great solution to the ills of mankind. But more than this, Jesus says, He says, "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. For on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Paul expounded upon this a little bit in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13. Beginning in verse 8, Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, Paul writes to the Romans, he says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." If you're going to give your neighbor anything, if there's anything that you owe them, make it be love. Love is something that your neighbor deserves from you, he says. Verse 9, "For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying." He basically quotes, what is it, 4 out of the last 6 commandments. In the 10 commandments, he says, if they are all summed up in one thing, he says, it's this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Let me read that again. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Does no wrong. It means love, as he said, love does not commit adultery, love does not murder, love does not steal, love does not covet. Might I suggest to you that love does not throw racial slurs, love does not loot, love does not mistreat. Love does not throw out false accusations. Love does not cause strife just for strife's sake. So many things we can lump into this saying that love does no wrong to his neighbor. If everyone would simply love their neighbor and their property, then we wouldn't have many of the issues that we see today. We wouldn't see people hurting or murdering others. We wouldn't see people destroying or stealing the property of others. What we would see, in fact, is a beautiful thing. We would see respect between man and man. We would see patience between man and man. We would see care from one man to another. We would see others helping others instead of harming others. if we would simply commit to loving our neighbor, regardless of faith, regardless of opinion, regardless of politics, regardless of sports affiliation, regardless of color of skin, then we wouldn't have the dumpster fire of a society that we see every time we turn on the news. We just wouldn't see it. Because man would love his neighbor. And the news would really just get boring. We'd probably see a lot about cats. And you know what? That's okay with me. I hate cats, but I'd rather see cats than a lot of other garbage we see on the news today. Brothers and sisters, we have got to love our neighbor. And it all begins with following after God. It all begins with living for God. Restoring the family. Loving our neighbor. And saying many young people who grow up today, they don't know to love their neighbor because they weren't ever taught it by a loving mother or loving father. And a loving mother and loving father results in the fact that people don't follow the will of God. If you want one, you got to have the other two. That's just how it goes. As is usual, whenever man deviates from God's design, say it with me, bad things happen. Bad things happen. When man decides to live for instead of for God, when man decides to blow up God's design for the home, or when man decides to love themselves more than they love others, then again, bad things happen. The health of society declines, and people just simply begin to lose hope. People lose hope. However, if we would simply get back to things in the way that God designed them, in the way that God would have them, then things would get better, and society would seem more at peace. We'd be at peace. May God help us to do our part. May God help me to do my part, to follow Him, to follow His design for the family, to love my neighbor as myself. And if I do those things, I'm confident good things will happen. Society will be bettered. And most importantly, God will be pleased and God will be glorified. May God help us to do our part. Our part to make sure that we do those things that will do nothing else but help to improve this godless, this broken, this hurting society. Brothers and sisters, Matthew chapter 5 says that we ought to be salt and we ought to be light. Let us light the way of darkness and let us lead others to Jesus. Through the way we behave, through the way we speak, through the way that we think. And of course, this isn't just for society's sake. This isn't just so society will be at peace. But again, it's most important in the fact that God will be pleased. God will be glorified. His creation will be living in the way that He designed it to live. May God be glorified in us as we do all we can to help society be as what God designed for it to be. In the very beginning.